born in. Okay. It's a joy to be here, and it is my privilege to be able to be the one up here speaking to you ladies. I know that there's many ladies in here that have known the Lord a long time, and that's something that is a wonderful, wonderful, precious faith that we hold dear. And this morning I'm just going to get up here and share with you from my heart, because that's all that I have to give you is what the Lord has placed in my heart. And if I count on my head, I might start rambling off phonics charts or something. I've been homeschooling my girls for about 5 years now. My husband was in the ministry of full-time evangelism for 10 years and pastored a church in South Carolina 5 years prior to that. And the ladies from New Jersey made it. They don't even have the windblown look. That is great. So glad that the ladies from New Jersey made it here. Well, we had 10 years in the ministry of full-time evangelism, and we're very comfortable where the Lord had placed us. And it's about the time that you start getting good and comfortable that the Lord stirs up your nest a little bit. And when we received the call from Capital Baptist Church asking us to consider coming to the church, that was a real, we were very blindsided. We weren't expecting the Lord to send that our direction. And anyway, after much prayer and seeking the Lord and many people praying for us, God gave us the peace to come here to Dover, Delaware, to Capital Baptist Church. And we're not strangers around here. We'd been coming into the church for about 7 years doing the being a part of the Jubilee meeting that they have every July. So that's been an extra added blessing that we have a familiarity with some of the people, which has been a blessing to us. I do have two daughters. You've probably seen them around somewhere. My oldest daughter's name Elizabeth. She's 9. And my youngest is named Rachel. She's 7. And so that's the family that the Lord has blessed us with. And when we were all getting ready and someone was getting the program together for today, and so many people that have worked so hard and had such a part in bringing this together for all of us ladies, someone called me and asked for clarification. They said, "Did you mean to write relationship singular?" And I said, "Yes, because there's really only one relationship that matters. Every other relationship falls pivotal on that one relationship. And so when we have that one relationship in line, then that is the foundation for all of the other relationships that we're a part of and that we have the privilege of enjoying." And so we're going to talk about one relationship today, blooming in my one personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was recently asked by a ladies' class to give a testimony of how I maintain my walk with the Lord. And that, to me, it really prompts some thought in my life, because even when you feel like you may be comfortable with your pattern or your system of doing things, of communing with the Lord, you know, it really provoked me to think that we should never be comfortable with our communion with the Lord. We should always be desiring to draw closer to Him and to think more like Him and to be with Him more. And we're going to talk about some of those things today. The scripture that we're going to look at is in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And if you're of able body, and if you can, I'd like you to stand when we read this scripture. We're going to look at Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Luke chapter 8. "In those days, the multitude, being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Where am I reading? Oh, you know, it's always helpful to get in the right book of the Bible. I was really getting nervous when I was reading that, because I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I don't see Mary Magdalene's name in there anywhere. Oh, thank the Lord. All right, let's try this one more time. Like I said, it has to come from my heart, because my head is just not going to be there. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, and Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for each and every lady that has come here to be with us in this place. Thank you that they have a desire towards you, that they are hungering and thirsting after you, that they've set this day aside to come to your house and to be with your people. Lord Jesus, I pray that these words from your holy word would burn within our hearts today. Lord Jesus, I pray that they would burn within my heart. I pray that each and every lady would be ministered to in a different way, and that you would speak to each and every lady on an individual basis. We're all at different places in our life, but you know exactly where we are. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Thank you most of all that you died on the cross for our sins. Thank you for your precious love. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you for the mercy that you've given me this morning. Lord Jesus, we do love you. We want to grow closer to you today. In your precious name we pray and we thank you. Amen. Let me introduce you to one named Mary Magdalene. 7 demons from hell tortured and controlled this woman's life. I picture her with matted hair, filthy from head to toe, wearing very little to cover her body, running through the streets, perhaps having screaming fits at times. And I can see mothers shielding their children's eyes so that they don't have to look upon a woman of such disgrace. And mothers quickly crossing to the other side of the street so as to protect their children in case the woman has one of her fits. Some people have come to her. They've offered her soap and water. They've given her hair brushes. Some have even recommended a 10-step recovery plan that will help her to get over this problem. But then, finally, someone comes to her as, come unto me just as you are. And he doesn't just call her woman. He knows her name. And that's what makes all the difference in the world, because he comes to her with love and compassion. When most people didn't even know that she had a name, it was just the woman that everybody knew about and the woman that everyone tried to stay clear of. Most people didn't even know she had a name, but Jesus came and he knew her name. Jesus is the one and only who has the power over sin. He is the only one who can make a true difference in our lives. Other religions deal with sins and an attainment or an achievement of being able to know God. My husband, the Lord has opened the doors for him to be a part of a crusade ministry in India. And he goes every January and holds crusades in India and shares the gospel with people that have never heard the gospel. And he's given the opportunity to tell them of a God that loves them just as they are, a God that doesn't have fits of anger and kill their children, a God that doesn't demand that they drown their children in the filthy rivers. They are told of a God for the first time that loves them just as they are and that makes no demands of them. There's only one who can deal with sin, that hereditary plague infecting every soul born into the human race. Other religions deal with sins and good works that we can do to attain this status that we might commune with the God of heaven. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, reconciled us to God by his death on the cross. And that is how we are able to approach the throne of God. Redemption means that Jesus Christ can put into any man the hereditary disposition that was in himself. You must come empty-handed, receiving the free gift of salvation. And so, the thing that is most important to us in our lives is that we realize our purpose. If we don't know our purpose, then we're just going to be constantly spinning our wheels in this rat race that we call life. And we're going to feel like we are getting nowhere, we are making no progress, and it's just a survival to get from one day to the next, to get through this rat race. But when we realize our purpose in life, then we have a focus, we have a direction, and our purpose is to glorify God. That's why we were put here on this earth, to glorify God. And when anything else gets, when we lose focus of that, we are missing it, because we're just going to be spinning our wheels. We'll keep on working harder, but we'll never attain the peace and contentment, because the gulf is never satisfied. When we lose sight of that focus, when we lose sight of that purpose, we're just spinning our wheels in the dust, and we come up empty every time, feeling like we've never met the mark, like we've never met the goal. But when we are living a life that glorifies God based on a salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are living that life, then we have that peace and we have that contentment, even though we may not have the greatest of circumstances. We know that we are living in our fulfilled purpose, and our purpose is to glorify God. Glorifying God. And in glorifying God, we must realize to glorify him, we have to know him and know who he is. And God, the creator of the universe, and his precious Son, and the Holy Spirit that he left on earth as a comforter to all believers who will trust and receive Christ as their Savior. These are the things that we know about God, and we believe God. And in glorifying God, each action and attitude should point to the Lord Jesus Christ. When people look at my life, they should see a reflection of the image of Christ and the image of God in my life. So in realizing my purpose, first, it's to know God and believe him. Next, it is to glorify God. Traveling with Jesus and ministering of her substance. This is what Mary Magdalene sought to do in verse 3. She ministered of her substance. And substance can be different things. Sometimes we would think of it just as material wealth. But substance, that could be your personal life, your family life, and your corporate life. All of the things that embody the life that you live, these are the things that are part of your substance. And sometimes we think of material things, and we can give of our material resources, but there's many other ways to give of ourselves. Now, anything that we cling to in the way of our substance is a red flag. Anything that we say, you know, surely the Lord doesn't want me to give this, or surely the Lord doesn't want me to do that, that would be a great sacrifice. Anything that has to do with our substance, whether it is material substance, whether it's family substance, whether it's the substance of friends, anything that we want to hold on to rather than surrendering to God, those are red flags, and we need to put our spiritual antennas up and say, okay, why am I wanting to hold on to this for myself? And we need to do a little inventory check right there at those red flags. And sometimes we look at areas of service and areas of ministry as things that we can do to glorify God. And these are good things. These are added opportunities. But a life of glorifying God is a life of constantly abiding. Constantly abiding in God and knowing God. And this life of constantly abiding, through that overflow opportunities that we can be a blessing in external service to God. But this life of abiding in Christ is an internal state of being. And, you know, believe this or not, you know, if some of you, I'm sure, have small children in here, and some of you have children, and some of you have jobs, things that occupy you, and you can do things and physical labor and still be glorifying God. You know, you can glorify God when you're washing dishes and vacuuming the house. You can make each and every part of your life a realm of glorifying God when you are abiding in Him and walking in His Spirit. Each and every avenue of your life is a means of glorifying God. And even the trivial task, you know, it doesn't seem too special sometimes doing that laundry. But, you know, these are things that God blesses in our life as we minister to our family. And all of these things are avenues to glorify God when we are doing them in His Spirit. And when His Spirit is flowing through us as we do them, sometimes it gets a little overwhelming, and it's hard to let the Spirit of Christ flow through you when you've cleaned up the fifth glass of milk that spilled at supper time. But, you know, if we do that with the Spirit of Christ flowing through us, what a difference it will make in our home. And so, you know, the most important thing, I believe, in doing things in the Spirit of God and not doing it in the flesh is to be saturated by His Word. Because I am constantly having to recall verses to my mind to prick myself and to chide myself and to remind myself of how God would have me do this, whether it's the attitude or the action. And I think the attitude is the pivotal point, because from the attitude flow the actions. So that attitude has to be in check. And the only way that I'm going to keep myself in check is by going by the perfect rule or the Word of God. And I need to saturate myself with the Word of God. And I know that being in the Word of God can be a great challenge, but it's something that we have to make a commitment to do. And I've been recently challenging my girls to get very serious about having their morning devotions. And so what we've been doing is start out with something small. And this, for an adult, may seem a bit absurd. But if you've got five children under the ages of five, it may not seem so absurd to you. And that is, find a starting point in meeting with God and His Word every day, every single day. Say, I will not lay my head upon my pillow until I have read a verse from the Word of God. And to some of you older seasoned Christians, a verse may seem like such a small offering, but like the woman in the Bible that brought her one mite, I think if we will find a starting place, God will honor that, and our hunger will increase, and God, the giver of time, will increase our capacity to fit more in. But make that commitment. I will not lay my head on my pillow till I have opened the Word of God and communed and saturated myself with His Word. And this is also important that you have prayer and talk with the Lord and share with Him the cares of your life and the cares of those around you. One of the greatest things that we can do is intercessory prayer. It helps us not to be consumed with ourselves. We look around, and I might think I'm having a really bad day, but if I look at my neighbor across the street or some of the neighbors in my church, I might look around and realize that I have it really, really good. And so intercessory prayer is a great, great tool that God gives us to be a blessing to our lives. And it's a way of communing with Him and seeking His face. And through prayer and the Word of God, the Lord gives us discernment that the attitudes will stem The proper attitudes will stem from our heart and our life and flow out to those that are around us. And just have this open prayer line throughout the day. You know, you don't have to be in your prayer closet down on your knees. I oftentimes pray when I am going down the road, and especially some of these crazy drivers around. I'll say, oh, Lord, please don't let them bump into me. They're flying up in my rearview mirror. But, you know, different things that we can be in prayer, just taking these things to the Lord in prayer, because it is a constant open line of communication that we have. And so we've talked about to know God and believe Him, to glorify God. This is our purpose. And our purpose is to find satisfaction in God. And we're going to look at Mary Magdalene again in John chapter 19, verse 25. And her story is kind of scattered through the Gospels in the New Testament of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 19, verse 25. John chapter 19, verse 25. We see that Mary, when confronted with deity, could not refuse. She runs to the God of her salvation. We see that she then ministered of her substance willingly so that she might glorify God. And now we see that she finds her satisfaction in God. In John chapter 19, in verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Here we see Mary Magdalene at the foot of the cross. Not many realized that this encounter with deity would lead to an old rugged cross. The Savior of the world, and many people thought that he had come to deliver them from the Roman oppression. And yet we find Mary here, even in the most difficult of times, the darkest of days, kneeling at the foot of the cross. How painful that must have been to see, to literally see the Lord Jesus crucified on a cross, the cruelest death that any man could suffer and endure. Mary was there, content to walk with Jesus, to sit at his feet. We must find our satisfaction in Christ alone. He alone can fill that hole within our heart. I did not know this would happen to me. I did not know God would allow my life to turn this direction, to come to this place. In satisfaction, there's another word, contentment. And I heard a preacher give this definition one time, and it pricked me so deeply. Contentment is wanting what you have. Contentment is wanting what you have. You know, we always look at these things and think, well, you know, once I get the car paid off, I'll feel much better. Once we get the house paid off, or once I get a house. And, you know, for years, my husband traveled in the ministry of evangelism, and we lived in a very small camper for 7 years of our life. The Lord let us get a bigger one every couple years with the addition of each girl to our lives. And we had to have a place to stick a crib, and then we had to have a place to stick bunk beds. And so we lived in a 35-foot camper. That was our large deluxe version for the last few years of our ministry and evangelism. And the Lord dealt with me in the sermon that a preacher had preached, and it was contentment, wanting what you have. And I went to the altar and just asking the Lord to help me to be content. You know, I'm a girly girl. And when I went into evangelism with my husband, there was only room for 5 pairs of shoes. Now that was tough. It meant the basic black church, the basic black casual, the basic brown church, and the basic brown casual, and then the off-white. I couldn't do without the off-white. So anyway, you know, I had to really deal with this thing of being content with what I had. I had to give everything else away. There was no room to put it. And believe me, I put stuff everywhere that you could possibly put stuff, even under my pillow. But shoes under the pillow wouldn't work very good, so I had to give them up. And I went to the altar and I prayed. And of course, you know, evangelism, people don't go into evangelism because it's lucrative. And so, you know, we were always living on a shoestring and just, you know, whatever the churches fed us or whatever we found in the missions pantries at the church, that was, you know, thank you, Lord, it's good. We enjoy it and we're grateful. And so that was the kind of life that we lived. And I had to make sure that I stayed content with what God had given me, that I wanted what I had. And so I was praying at the altar, and one of these dear associate pastors from one of these huge, colossal churches came up to pray beside me. And she said, "Can I pray with you?" I said, "Sure." And so she prayed with me. And while she was praying with me, I was thinking in my heart, you know, your husband has pants that are creased from the dry cleaners. And your husband wears shirts that are starched from the dry cleaners. And I have to turn off my curling iron and my toaster and everything else just to be able to plug an iron in the camper, because you can't run more than one thing at a time in most places because of the power supply. And she has no clue as to what my life is like. And the Lord said, you know, she does not have to know, because contentment is a personal thing. It's wanting what I have. It's wanting what God has given me. God has not chosen the same path for you that He has chosen for me. So I could get in your life and not find contentment, but I can have contentment exactly where I am. I can want exactly what I have. I can want the children that I have. I can want the husband that I have. I can want the house that I have. I can want all of these things that God has given me. And that's where I find the satisfaction. That's where I find the contentment, the satisfaction in knowing that God has given me exactly what He wants me to have for this season of my life. And life is full of seasons, and I'm sure many of you are figuring that out by now. Life is full of seasons. You have the moments of childhood, of being a teenager. You have the moments of low responsibility. Then you have the moments of intense responsibility and seasons that come and go. You have the moments of good health. Then you have the moments of bad health. God knows about all of these things, and He has allowed each and every circumstance to come into your life. Nothing has taken Him by surprise. And to experience the satisfaction that God alone can give in my life, these are some things I need to keep in mind. One, I need to accept my God-given place in life with gratitude. Sometimes when you're a teenager, you cannot wait until you can get to college and be on your own. Accept with gratitude the place where God has placed you right now during this season of your life. Two, accept the authority God has placed in my life. Even with the S word, submission. Accept the authority that God has placed in my life. And there's different authorities that God has placed in your life. You've all learned that. The authority does not just lie within a husband or within a school teacher or within a boss. There are so many realms of authority in our lives that we have to submit to. And if we don't submit to them, we don't have the satisfaction in our lives. Three, accept my God-given responsibilities with graciousness. Oh no, I've got a pack, another sack lunch. What am I going to put? They only make so many kinds of lunch meat, you know? And I've been, since my husband's been here at the church, so that he's freed up and doesn't feel pressed for time, I've been making him a basket lunch. When we came to the church, the ladies had a wonderful basket shower, and we received baskets and baskets and baskets full of goodies. And so every day my husband has a basket lunch when he comes into the office. And it's only been 3 months, and I'm already thinking, okay, what else can you put in a basket lunch that doesn't require a microwave? We don't want to challenge him in the domestic area. too much. One time my husband, somehow these men were talking about domestic issues, and somehow my husband decided to chime in and toot his own horn and said, "Well, I can cook some." And I'm like, "Ooh, well, that's good to know." And I said, "Honey, you know, we got rid of the toaster when we moved in the camper." He's pretty handy with a toaster, but anyway, he can use the microwave. And we had some very well-meaning friends that were trying to get us to take better care of our bodies. And they were cautioning us about the radioactive waves of microwaves. And I sympathize and I regret the radioactive waves that are emitting in my home. But that we tried it for 2 days without a microwave. And the man, I left for a ladies' meeting like this. And I come home 6 o'clock at night. The man has not had a bite of food all day. I said, I'm going to Walmart. Why? I'm getting a microwave. So we got one of those little $35 microwaves so my husband can eat in the instant that I happen not to be home. He won't have to starve to death. My God-given responsibilities with graciousness. Accept suffering by forgiving those who have hurt me with grace. You know, sometimes we can be genuinely cheated. We can be generally done wrong. We can be genuinely treated unfairly, but we can choose to forgive those people that have wronged us. One of my favorite illustrations that I ever heard that was a turning point in my life, on a radio program, I heard Elizabeth Elliot talking about that passage where you're supposed to forgive someone 7 times 70. And if they slap your face, turn your cheek. And I thought, you know, that's a lot of face slapping going on. And Elizabeth Elliot said, you know, the likelihood of somebody coming up to you and slapping you in the face and you turning the cheek and them doing that 490 times, the likelihood of that is very slim. But we are ladies in here, and so we must admit, the likelihood of you and I remembering it 490 times, now, we increase the likelihood a whole lot, don't we? We've got some good memories when it comes to things that people have done to hurt us or to hurt our family or to hurt someone that we love. And that, she said, every time God brought that to her memory, that she would pray again and ask God to help her to forgive and to bring healing into her life and to bring healing into the life of the other person. Now, that is not easy to do. When you have been hurt and when you have been wronged, this is not an easy thing to do. But if you want to experience satisfaction in Jesus Christ, you're going to have to give the forgiveness with grace. And when you think it might be impossible to walk on the same side of the street as that person, when you have your satisfaction based in the Lord Jesus Christ, He can give you the grace to do that and to pray for those who have despitefully used you. And that to me was a real turning point in my life, dealing with things where I felt like I had just been wronged. There was just no excuse for what that person had done or the way that I was treated. There was no excuse for it. I had done nothing to provoke it, yet the scriptures challenge us to forgive. And we need to rise to the challenge. And fifthly, accept Christ as my master by yielding my personal rights. The women's movements are filled with our rights. Filled with everything that we have a right to do and everything that we have a right to be a part of. And yes, we are human beings just like the male gender, but all of those things are our rights, yes, but we find satisfaction when we willingly yield our rights to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the big thing. Yes, I have the right to choose. It is my body, but I willingly yield my rights to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I yield my rights to the Lord Jesus Christ, the rights that men give me don't matter, because Jesus Christ gives full liberty to those who yield their rights to Him. And there's some things that personal rights nurture in us. Whenever we fight for our rights and what we deserve, we're going to nurture pride and selfishness, and we're also going to nurture obstinance and rebellion. obstinance and rebellion. Those are not things that we want to see manifested in our family. And if we don't want them manifested in our family, then they cannot be manifested in our life. If we don't want that manifested among our Sunday school children, then we cannot manifest those things in our life. And so we've talked about our purpose. Realizing my purpose is to know God and believe Him, to glorify God, to find satisfaction in God, and to experience God's peace. This is God's purpose for us. God intends for us to experience His peace. You know, there are some myths that have been pervaded in Christian realms and even worldly realms alike. People like to claim, you know, claim the promises of God. People who are basically heathens 95% of the time hit a crisis in their life and suddenly they get spiritual and say, I know God's taking care of it. I know I'm in God's hands. Suddenly, all of a sudden. No, it's not an instantaneous magic word that you just call upon and find His grace and sustenance at that very moment. But here's some myths. Life is fair. Has anybody ever believed that? Have you learned better yet? Life is not always fair. If you haven't learned that yet, I'm sorry if I bursted your bubble this morning, and maybe later on some of that dessert will help you get over it that we're having at lunchtime. If I walk with Christ, no tragedy will come near me. I'm sure a lot of you have realized that in your life. Some of us have experienced tragedy. Some of us have only come close to tragedy. But whatever the tragedy, Christ is with us if we're His children. If I tithe, I will be financially prosperous. Oh, good. My body was meant to live forever and be healthy forever, or at least until 95. We just think that we shouldn't have to deal with health issues when we're a teenager, when we're in our 20s, when we're in our 30s, our 40s, our 50s. Our 60s, our 70s. We take good health for granted. We assume that that's just the way it's supposed to be because we've been faithful to church. And we've even done our best to read our Bible every day. And therefore, I should have a healthy body. Not always so. But when I have satisfaction in Jesus Christ, I can experience God's peace no matter what circumstance comes my way. When reality defies the evidence, let's look with Mary at the tomb of Jesus in John chapter 20 and verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So what we see here is reality defying the evidence. You know, everything within Mary probably could not believe this was happening. But yet, when many of us probably would have ran like many of the disciples did, because we're just human and we have moments like that. But Mary rose above that because her satisfaction, she realized the only one that had ever filled that hole in her heart placed there by God the Creator was Jesus Christ. And she realized no matter how bad it was and no matter what the evidence was screaming in her face, that she just had to go to that tomb. She could not pull away from Jesus Christ, the one who had spoke her name in the very beginning. She still had to follow Him. Even in His death, even when it was a tomb, she still could not get away from that one that had spoken her name. And so with peace and assurance, she goes to the tomb, still expecting Him to be there. I heard one preacher give this definition of peace, and it was when my girls were very little, and the word almost seemed like a joke, but I started thinking about and trying to incorporate it into my life. And this preacher said that peace is relaxing in the sovereignty of God. I can relax because He's got everything under control. I might have a bad hair day. I might burn the biscuits, but I can relax in the sovereignty of God. And those are the little itty-bitty things. But the big things, I can relax just as well because God knows my name. He knows where I live. He knows my address. When I was in the camper in a different church every few days, God knew exactly where I was. He knew exactly every circumstance in my life, and He was in control. God is sovereign. Nothing goes into my life that does not go across His desk first. God allows every circumstance that comes into my life. Mary could not stay away from the tomb. Reality pointed to a dead Lord. When my husband first surrendered into the ministry of evangelism, everything within me was screaming from the inside. I sat there with a nice smile on my face while he was talking to me. But the inside, I'm thinking, this has got to be the most crazy thing I have ever heard in my life. This is ludicrous. We've been here 5 years. We have a comfortable church, a comfortable salary. And we're just going to pick up and go in this 1975 Coachman camper with this orange trim on it and travel to a different church every week and just live on whatever somebody gives us? I mean, this is not going with human reasoning at all. It just was not there. And I said, well, that's nice. And I walked away and I thought, oh my goodness, I hope he never thinks that thought again. So anyway, over the next couple weeks, I thought, he's serious about this. Either I'm going to have to stay here and find a place to live in South Carolina all by myself, or I'm going to have to pack up and go with him and help him and be his helpmeet. And so I started making price tags, and before too long, he said, there's a price tag on my alarm clock. I said, we will only have room for one alarm clock in the camper, and yours is the one that's going. So anyway, you know, there's things that come into our lives that make no human sense whatsoever. You cannot reason it out, you cannot logic it out, and you cannot fix it in the checkbook. It's not there. But you know what? God is sovereign and God is in control. And when we are living in our purpose to know God, to glorify God, finding satisfaction in God, experiencing God's peace, when we are living to glorify God and His purpose for our life, then He can give us a peace. And when we have that peace, we're able to enjoy His presence. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing, to know the presence of God in your life, to know the presence of God in my life. And I want us to look at the last part of Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20 and verses 14 through 17. John chapter 20, verses 14 through 17. We see Mary at the tomb. She runs and tells the disciples, and they come run looking and confirm what she says is true. And we see Mary back at the tomb all alone once again. All alone. And I just really don't know what to think about the Lord waiting to reveal Himself to Mary Magdalene. It is just a precious and overwhelming thought. I believe He probably saw when Mary was there with the other Mary. And I believe He probably saw when the disciples came and looked in the tomb. Yet He chose to stay and look and watch. But for some reason, when Mary Magdalene comes back to the tomb alone, He chose to reveal Himself and show Himself to her first before anyone else. This woman who was hopeless in the world's eyes, the woman without a name, the woman with no hope, the woman who had been possessed by 7 demons, talking about a bad life, she had a bad life. But yet, the Lord Jesus waits. And look in verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. I can see her just bowed over in grief, heaviness of heart. But Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And I think, not even looking up, she supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. What a precious, precious moment that the God of heaven looks down and calls her by name. And that's what he does to each one of us in this room. He is calling you by name. He is calling you to be a part of the purpose that he has for your life. And when you get the area, when you realize the purpose of your life, then you are going to be able to enjoy his presence, and it can be a reality in your life. She hears the sound. Her heart skips a beat. It was spoken with never-ending compassion, never-ending mercy, and never-ending love.